brother. Every time he brings the word, you see, he brings it from a different perspective. You know, and he does all these analogies that, you know, you're like, oh, why didn't I think of that? You know? God has been using him mightily in this congregation, and we really, really just appreciate that. So I thank you, visitors, for coming. You know, it's family, they are here. We're really glad to see you. We're happy you're here today, and we're very proud of this man. Thank you for giving him to us. All right, Hank, up to you.
Thank you so much. This is fun. Actually, y'all know me. I need help here. I got notes to pass out. I'm a notes dude. Oops. You're going to help pass those out. Good morning. Yeah, thank you guys so much. This is so fun to do this, just to get to share my heart with you guys, and I hope you understand it. I love notes. I got a friend who is, he always did notes. He always passed out notes, and here's your basic, you know, kind of outline kind of notes you'd find online. I'm a little different, as you can see. My thought process is different, and I don't know. I'm a picture guy. Like I when I doodle, my brain goes into, I don't know, a zone, I guess you can say. And one day someone told me, hey, you should just do that when you teach. I'm like, okay, let's do it. So again, if there's notes to go along with this, if you're listening online or whatever, but yeah, there's just kind of pictures that I like to do. And there's arrows that tells you where to start and which ones to go next to and whatnot. It's kind of fun. My wife can't be here today. She's actually on the phone right here. It's on, so she's listening to me talk right here. Little Ruby, she got hit with 4 molars coming in yesterday, and so she's battling fever and just she's hurting right now. So if you can pray for little Ruby, she's sick. But yeah, let's dive in. All right, so today, what the topic is awakened love, it's kind of a backdoor talk to this, but it's not going to fully directly talk about love. And I'm going to talk about is kind of the storyline that leads to how we live. I was reading through Ezekiel. This is kind of cool why I started on this. I got to find it. There it is. And I'm reading through it. And if you've read through Ezekiel, there's a lot of stuff in it that is pretty heavy. I mean, there's a lot of God bringing judgment on Israel. I mean, it's like they had just been, banished to Babylon. They had just not lived godly lives at all. And anybody who, I mean, like he punished Israel, and anybody who blinked wrong at Israel, he just boom. And one of them is, I'm going to bring an earthquake. And it was like, I mean, if you ever read like end times, you know, prophecies where the Lord just, he says like, I'm going to shake every mountain. I'm going to level every mountain on earth. And it's like, it's not symbolic. I mean, like there's one day that the topography of earth is going to just be flattened. I mean, the Rocky Mountains may not be Rocky Mountains anymore. You know, it made the Great Plains may end up turning into a mountain. You know, it's just like, whoa. And as I was reading that, I turned the TV on, and literally, we live in Burleson, an earthquake happened like 2 miles, 3 miles away from Burleson. I'm like, oh. I'm like, Ezekiel, earthquake. Burleson, earthquake. I was like, okay, I'm listening. I was like, again, you know, just shaking things up a little bit here. I mean, it was like a 2 or 3 point something or another. I didn't feel it at all in the middle of the night. But so that's what triggered me to start with the Valley of Dry Bones. So if you don't mind, Ezekiel 37, one of my favorite chapters to read about. If you do want to turn, that's fine. I'm going to read it out loud for you guys. And you know, I'm sorry. Pause. Let me pray real quick. Jesus, help me. Help us, touch us. Holy Spirit, come. You're here. Come more. Lord, we turn whatever frustration we have in our life, we say yes to you. We turn our hearts to you right now. If it hasn't been turned yet, we just say yes to you right now. Just if you can whisper real quick, just say yes, Lord. All right, thank you, Lord. Okay, let me read through Ezekiel 37 real fast. It is, again, there's like up until like 35. It's judgment, 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 judgment. Like, it's a beating to read. Like, dude, this is, I mean, God's powerful. You know, God is intense with sin. He doesn't like it. And then you have this refreshing in 36 and 37. But here you have it. You have Ezekiel. It said, the hand of the Lord was upon me. I'm at verse 1. And brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. That's a great, sorry, student answer. It's like, hey, what's this? Yeah, you know. That's a cop out. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I was, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. Bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. And it goes on. Powerful. I mean, it's, again, you have 35 chapters of just punishment. Just Ezekiel. I mean, Ezekiel had a tough job. He had a really tough job to speak that over Israel. And I'm sure he wasn't the most popular guy in town. But then he gets the chance to just release the word of the Lord upon Israel and these dry bones. And the angle I'm going to go at here is my wife a couple weeks ago talked about what it's like to go through the valley, how to go through the valley. And a lot of times we walk through the valley and we stand around and we see dry bones. People didn't make it. It's kind of I watched Lord of the Rings recently and they're walking through these marshlands and they're just walking. I'm like, they're walking over those who didn't make it. And it's kind of a serious deal. There's another scene where they walk this cave, same. They're just walking over bones and they're like, it's disheartening. And oftentimes we're there and sometimes we feel like we are those bones. We were like, I got nothing. Hope, I can say it, but I don't know. It's like I feel lifeless. And a lot of times a lot of believers, sometimes we see like they have this camp high. They go to camp, yay! And all of a sudden they just settle in for dry bones for the rest of their lives. Like almost like God is at the end of the road. Like, hey, when I get there, then it'll be good. I actually had a guy tell me that once. Like, that's the Christian life. You get this really cool camp high, and then it's really boring after that. I'm like, I was trying to be polite, but like my face looked like I want to slap you. No, that's not it at all. Just shake him. I was like, really, is that Christianity to you? And so what I want to read to you guys is when I read the army that God creates at Ezekiel. There's a book I read years ago, and it's one of my favorite books to read. It's called Red Moon Rising, and from it, there's a guy by the name of Pete Gregg, and he had this encounter in Europe, He had this idea of starting his little youth group and doing like a 24/7 prayer. And so these kids just get together and they just start praying, you know, one at a time, 1 hour at a time, nonstop, 24/7 at first it was like a week, and then it turns into, I think, years. I mean, like, and then all of a sudden it spreads, those fires catch and go. And it turned worldwide, which is kind of wild because the exact same time he started, There's another group in Kansas City that started at the same month, 1999, September of 99. So you had this movement of prayer happen in Europe, and this movement of prayer that began to happen in America, and it just takes off. It's incredible. And this guy, Pete Gregg, he was in a prayer room one evening, late in the morning, or early in the morning, and he writes this little like poem on the wall, and they had this kind of unique creative thing going on, and it's just simple. That was it to him. He just kind of wrote it on the wall. And then a couple of months later, he's like, dude, you should hear this. Like, he got a call from America. And this guy said, hey, man, you should read this poem. And he's like, okay, yeah, go ahead. And he, like, reads the guy's poem that was written on a wall just by himself. And I was like, wait a minute. I wrote that. He's like, no, there's no way. He's like, no, I did. I wrote that. It was on the wall. And all of a sudden, this poem just spreads like wildfire all across. Like, they end up making, like, this, like, music out of it. It spread everywhere. Even one of the fathers of victims of Columbine, he read this poem several times. He became a public speaker, and if I remember Columbine, the high school shooting, when the father, anyway, this father would read this. And so I want to read this to you guys. It's on the back of the page for you. It is somewhere in here. Here we go. Again, I was supposed to read it last time I talked, but I feel like God said, like, no, you need to read this again, okay? And what I want y'all to think is, just catch the feeling. What are you feeling when I read this? Here we go, the very top. So this guy comes up to me and says, what's the vision? What's the big idea? I open my mouth and the words come out like this. The vision? The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. You see bones, I see an army. And they are free from materialism. They laugh at 9-to-5 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crust on Tuesday. They wouldn't even notice. They know the meaning of the matrix, the way the West was won. They are mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. People write their addresses in pencil and wonder at their strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of the hurting, dirty, and dying. What is the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh, adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive. Every private conversation. It loves people away from their suicide leaps, their Satan games. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. A million times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they may one day win the great, well done, faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on Monday morning as Sunday night. They don't need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upwards and hear the crowds chanting again and again, come on. This is the sound of the underground, the whisper of history in the making, foundations shaking, revolutionaries dreaming once again, mystery is scheming in whispers, conspiracies breathing. This is the sound of the underground, an army of disciplined young people who beat their bodies into submission. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade at arms. The tattoo on their back boasts, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them or death kill them? And the generation prays like a dying man with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries, sulfuric tears, and with great barrel loads of laughter, waiting, watching, 24/7, 365. Whatever it takes, they will give, breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide, laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs, laughing at labels, fasting essentials. The advertisers can't mold them. Hollywood can't hold them. Peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties before the cockerel cries. They're incredibly cool, dangerously attractive inside. On the outside, they hardly care. They wear clothes like costumes to communicate and celebrate, but never to hide. Would they surrender their image to or their popularity? They would lay down their very lives, swap seats with the man on death row, guilty as hell, as a throne for an electric chair. With blood and sweat and many tears, with sleepless nights and fruitless days, they pray as if it all depends on God and live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathes out, they breathe in. Their subconscious sings. They had blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream and shopping centers. Don't you hear them coming? Herald the weirdos, summon the losers and the freaks. Here come the frightened and forgotten with fire in their eyes. They walk tall and trees applaud. Skyscrapers bow. Mountains are dwarfed by the children of another dimension. Their prayers summon the hounds of heaven and invoke the ancient dreams of Eden. And this vision will be, it will come to pass. It will come easily. It will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the longing of creation itself, the groaning of the spirit, the very dream of God. My tomorrow is his today. My distant hope is his 3D. And my feeble, whispered, faithless prayer invoked a thunderous, resounding, bone-shaking, great amen from countless angels, from heroes of faith, from Christ himself. And he is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, guaranteed. I would love to have, you can watch that on YouTube with music behind it. And I mean, seriously, you want to grab a battle flag and just run and just go. And it's like, just, it's incredible. it fires me up. It is, I don't know. The hard part is that's awesome, Hank. A lot of times we think in our brains, Hank, I did that once, or I wanted that once. I pursued that once, but I got kids, Hank. I don't know. I'm scared to do that. I don't know. We read stuff like this. I even read words of Ezekiel, and we're like, yes, dry bones come alive, dead stuff come alive. That's what Jesus does, and it just burns within you. You're like, yes, but then you have this kind of but in there, like, but I don't know. I'm a school teacher, or I work here, I do this. I don't know. We have these excuses that kind of slide in there. And what is that? What is that? And what I want to even go into even a little more, like, it's like that little, those little whispers like that, like, lead us to the dry bones again. You're like, ugh. Like, you try to climb out of the dry bones, you slide back down. You try to climb out of the dry bones and you slide back down. And then you finally just kind of settle. You know what? I'll just make a little house on my dry bones over here or something. You know, you're just like, whoa. And what it is, there's a narrative that is being created. And right there in that center is the great narrative of God. And so why is it that we struggle so much in this? We need to realize the story God's telling, we're not the main character. He is. He is. He had the Trinity before time just swelling with each other. Just think of the best relationship you've ever had. Think about it. Think of the best relationship you've ever had. It could be a friend, a wife, or, you know, a mom or dad or whatever. Just the best relationship. Now multiply that times a billion, and that was happening with the Trinity before time. And all of a sudden they said, let's make man in our own image. Not because we need it, but we want to share love. And they make man. But then also the story continues. The fall happens. Satan shows up. The deceiver happens. And then now we have this battle of good and evil happening, and we're a part of it. And then the great story happens. It's this incredible thing that happens. It's God begins to choose to redeem us. He begins to pursue us. He is the hero of the story. Like, he is the hero. He is our hope. And so he begins to pursue us. And if you read Song of Songs, it's like he's climbing over mountains to pursue us. He sends his only son to pursue us. And a lot of us caught that. A lot of us has caught this idea of Jesus pursuing us, a glimpse of it. But then sometimes we lose sight and we slide back into the dry bones. And the hard part is, and a lot of times we get distracted and kind of go over to that heart with all the arrows in it. Again, keep that in mind, that poem I just read, the dry bones coming alive. Keep in mind this vibrant life that is offered by God, but yet most of the time we're like, Christianity is boring, okay? And so we live this, like we have this, you know, message of the Bible, the great narrative of God, God pursuing us and redeeming mankind and rescuing our hearts and being the great hero. Like just, I mean, it makes you want to leap out of your chair and just, yeah, like we just did worship just now. I mean, it's like you catch that feeling in your heart that you want to jump out of your seat and literally grab a battle flag and go. Like, send me to these horrible places and God, the light will shine out of me. You know, I want to do that. Then all of a sudden, again, we have this excuse. And what happens is it's called the message of the arrows. And out of Ephesians 6:16, and there's a lot of other verses in the Bible that talk about arrows, but the enemy uses, or they, God describes out of Scripture, arrows being shot at us. We have the armor of God to protect us and whatnot, but we don't think that sometimes these arrows hit us. Again, you read that, you're like, yeah, I got the armor of God, but then also you're stuck with 10 or 15 arrows within you, you're like, okay. And we think we can live the great narrative there. We can think we can live the great vision, but yet we are just walking pincushions of wounds by the enemy. I mean, just really just hard ones. And so, like for instance, and what I have here in my notes is these arrows are laced with poison. In fact, instead of the word poison, they're laced with sentences. And we want this great life to live in the Lord, but again, we've been hit with laced arrows, these sentences. And these sentences are like, you're on your own. And then whoosh, someone shoots an arrow at you. And then now you have this mentality the rest of your life. Unless you deal with it, you think you're actually on your own. Okay? I'll never have the love I want. So maybe I get hit by someone who rejects me. All of a sudden, I'm hit. And you act this sentence, the lacing of the sentence. You know, like imagine an arrow with a sentence on it, and it hits you. And then if it's not fixed immediately, that actually poisons you in the way you think. And you start thinking, I'm not going to be loved. I'm not beautiful. I don't have what it takes. You'll never belong. These arrows from the enemy, they come at us, boom, one after another, person after person, some bigger than others. And if they're not dealt with, they stay. That's the hard thing. A lot of times we think, hey, if I just ignore that, when I was 4 years old, it went away. No, that stuff stays. Some of the principles of the kingdom, when we're wounded in that manner, the spiritual wounds with an arrow in that context, these ideas that pop into our head, they stay. They stay. And again, we'll get back to this through the wake and love. You're like, where are you going with this tank? And a lot of times what we do is we either are so marked by it, we just chop it off. Like we chop the limb off. And God was like, whoa, I wanted to heal that. So, whoa, why'd you do that? Okay. And we have these wounds that hit, and we begin to replace them. We still have these desires for life, but we actually create a smaller story that we have the great narrative that we have over here. And yes, I'm like, but I got these wounds. I got these arrows in me. You know, I'm going to kind of rewrite the story real quick and kind of do my own one. Okay, and then I replace them with, you know, if whatever wound it is, I replace it with something that's going to either numb the effect with addictions. Yeah, I kind of list there with food, busyness, addictions, the American dream, religion. Okay, and one in there that's hard for it's kind of being rampant is phones. Seriously, like, how do you deal with stress? How do you, like, when stress, it gets hit you hard and you're like, oh, it's heavy, gosh. How natural it is to pull out that phone and to like just feel some kind of false connection with somebody who's 1,000 miles away. Or actually, maybe you do have a phone call, but like we do that and you're like, oh, what we're doing is covering something up, something deeper there. When the things get hard, when that arrow kind of gets pushed a little bit deeper, all of a sudden, oh man, we have to either go to this small story and create this small, like this separate story from us, or we choose to do something with it. Let's see here. And so how do you get out of the message of the arrows? it's a tough one, right? It feels pretty hopeless, right? You're like, you get stuck with an arrow, you're stuck with it forever. But again, we have this story, the vision of Jesus, his valley of dry bones, where God can literally speak and bring something alive. And let me give you an example here. I draw a gun there, not for a purpose, and not just to be cool. So it's kind of a personal story. I really prayed about if I should share this or not. I'm going to go ahead and jump in and do it. So one of my big arrows that happened to me, I was probably about 12 years old. Well, let me reverse real quick here. Let me tell you this. I've been studying for the past about 5 years or so fatherhood and what it means to be a father, what God means God to be a father. And one of the things is this ancient thing that we used to do for a long time is initiation. For thousands of years, men would initiate their sons up to the next level. They were like dads would usually be the ones who say, "Hey, you're a man. Like you come up here. You've done these things up to this point. You've passed the test. You're a man now." And for thousands of years, this initiation process, just if you think about it, bar mitzvahs for the Jewish culture. A lot of times, medieval stuff, you'd hand your sword to the son and say, "Hey, you're mine," or you'd hand over a ring. You'd actually pass like an actual something as a representation. It happened to Jesus. Where's that? Jesus was baptized, and "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That was an initiation. That was God telling the world, "I validate this guy. He's legit." And what did he give him? The Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a knife or something or a cool sword or a gun. It was the Holy Spirit. So Jesus actually went through this process. And so when I was around 12 or so, I think that's the age, but I was young. I was with my dad. I was coming from West Texas over here, and he pulled over to the side of the road, and he had this sweet gun. It was a 30-30 rifle that is like, it's your old Western rifle, the lever action. You know, it's a kind of a short rifle, but that's the one that the cowboys used. And it's like, it's a sweet gun, and it's a cannon. I mean, that thing can it'll knock you on the ground. I actually shot it 3 or 4 months ago, and it like my shoulder was bruised. And dad took me out, shot some bullets, it was just a cool moment. And then we get back in the car, and then he drops the bomb on me and says, "Hey, we're getting divorced. Mom and me are getting divorced." It was, whew, okay. Now, initially, I was the tough guy. And this is what usually our culture says is just suck it up, kid. Excuse me for my language, but like just stick it out. It happens to everybody. In my classrooms as a teacher, I want to say about 80% of every single kid has a broken home in some context. And so that's what I said to myself. I remember talking to my buddies, like, this happens to everybody. Okay. Again, please, I'm not talking about my dad. Realize dads have a place to speak into their kids' lives. And because we are human, we are saying things even we don't even realize that are actually arrows into our kids. And what I'm getting at here, I'm going to tell you what happened. So I'll go back to this again. I'm not blaming my dad for anything, but it's just he had to give that message. He had to share it. And I was like, "How do you share it?" It's like, well, I mean, like any dad, but any hard message, you go out, just go shoot, like just do something together. But what it was a blow to me. It was a heavy blow. And I didn't realize it until probably like 15 years later. I was probably 30-ish or so. And I realized how heavy that was. Because I changed my mind. I'm on my own. At that moment when I was 12 years old, I'm on my own. And that's the laced arrow, the poisonous arrow that hit me. Years later, so I'm learning about this initiation, and I'm learning that God is this father. And if you just read John 17, it's all about Jesus saying, "Hey, I revealed the Father to them. Like, it's all about you, Father. I wanted to show them you. It's all about you." And sorry, that's all paraphrased. But like, you have our Father who are in heaven. Like, we have this Father context. And I started asking, like, I don't know, I realized after reading and studying this stuff that I've missed out on stuff. Like I didn't get the initiation, so I missed out. Like there's some things that, I don't know, like I wanted to be fathered in, and I missed out. Like I was alone. I was left to handle it on my own. I left to go to YouTube to figure out how to fix this. I left to do this think about like just there's just so many different things. Like I had to do it on my own. And the Lord began to take me through this. I didn't go seeking out these arrows. The Lord kind of brought these up. And what began to happen was began to just start asking the Lord, like, Lord, can you initiate me? Like, can you be my father in this context? So the areas that I've lost, these dry bones, can you resurrect that? Yeah. And it was a really kind of a neat thing. I was married with Ashley at the time, and I one day I said, Lord, I've done a lot of manly stuff, but no one never have been like initiated, never been like validated by anybody above me to say, you are a man. And so I said, God, can you father me in this? Am I a man? That was it. Simple prayer. Next day, I go out and hang out with a buddy of mine who is, to me, man of men, burly hands, worked with oil companies, and I mean, he looks like Grizzly Adams, just manly man. And we're having a conversation, eating tacos, because that's what men do, is eat tacos. And he stops and looks at me. He goes, Hank, you're a man. Whoa. Like, we weren't talking about that. I was like, just smiled. I mean, I almost teared up. Like, I'm a man. I can't like be all emotional. I'm just kidding. No, but like, it hit me, and I was like, "You have no idea what you just said," and then, anyways, that was just kind of a cool deal. And so, actually, my brother was there. I think it was probably a week's later. I think my brother was there, and my brother's here from Germany. He and his little girl's from Germany. They're awesome. I was telling the story. I was like, dude, I told him this whole story, everything that's going on about the rifle and everything. And I get home, and someone had left me a gift of, it was a hat rack. It wasn't an actual rifle, but somebody left, like I told him the story, and I get home and there's a hat rack, the shape of a 30-30 rifle. And I was like, whoa, like there's this, I mean, I'm still kind of waiting for the actual gun. I still want one that goes boom. But it was like, whoa, it's like I'm being fathered. Like God is dadding me. I mean, like he's actually doing it. And I love it. I love it. And so like what I want to talk to you guys just real quick, we'll kind of start finishing up, is awaken love. So like you don't have to just think of this God that's far off, this God who did this great act of sacrifice and gave his son. Sometimes that feels so distant and like, it's too big, Hank. It's too big for me. But reach the Lord in his love in a context that you can begin from. For me, it was Father. Again, it was in a weakness. It was in a weak point, okay? But it was a place where the Lord began to talk. Maybe it's friend. Maybe it's mom. Maybe it's in some context. I love the book, The Shack, because it actually kind of has that, where this man actually is addressed in the way that he needs to be addressed at that moment. But again, fathers have this, they have this task to breathe identity in their children and pull them forth. And we're weak in the context that we're just weak, like, people, we're humans. We're not, I mean, it's hard because we're human too. We didn't get it. And then maybe our dads didn't get it either. And then the dads were like, for that, like there's a process, like it kind of goes down, but the Lord is meant to show up and meet that wound and go, let me pull it out of you. Snap, break it. You're not alone. You are loved. You got what it takes. And so what I want to encourage you guys to do is begin to, there's right down there, it says, behold and become. It's a principle out of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Love comes from God. You cannot generate it on your own. You can't. It only comes from him. So how do I generate something that doesn't exist in me? You get it from the one who gives it to you. And you sit there and you behold, you meditate, you sit, you have to actually give legitimate time out of your life to actually sit there and say, God, I'm going to look at your love. I'm going to stare at your love until I get it. I'm going to behold, I'm going to look at it, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to sit there and just take time out of my life to chew on your love. And it may not be that moment. Sometimes it is. That's kind of cool. I'll say that. Sometimes it just shows up. It's really neat. But a lot of times it's like a train. You just sit there and you hold on to it. You hold on to it and you get to realize. And what happens is you're going to boom, hit an arrow. Like, whoa, deal with it. Stop chopping off your arm. Stop chopping off your limb. Deal with it. And then all of a sudden you pull it out and then you do it again. Boom. There's another one. Ooh, I didn't realize my friend said that to me. Boom. Pull it out. Let the Lord deal with it. Now, again, don't go seeking out your arrows. That it's there's a timing on these things. And if the Lord, let the Lord father you in it. Let the Lord bring you through that process. And so what I want you to do, that is what takes you into that vision poem. That's what takes you to, that's what gets you out of the dry bones. As you meet the Lord on his context, you choose, that's it, you choose to get out of your small story. You just say, you know what? I'm tired of doing my own story. I'm tired of being independent from God. I'm going to join his story, okay? And say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to, like, where do I meet you in love? And you wait. And if he says, wait a second, you sit there and you don't move until he speaks into your heart. And then it just all of a sudden wells up. And then what's going to happen is this boom, 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 this momentum of lifestyle where you are just plowing through arrows. And so what I want to teach my children is I'm going to inadvertently say something to you that's going to hurt. Let me show you how the Father will remove that arrow from you and redeem you and breathe life into you. Again, if this happened yesterday or 20 years ago or 40 years ago, it's still there until the Lord will pull it out. And if there's this sentence that's in your head that you've dealt with, or if there's this frustration that you've had and you're not sure why it's there, wait, ask the Lord, what is this? What's going on? Why am I so frustrated with this person? Why do I fear this interaction every single time? And I will avoid it at all costs. Yeah? And what it is, God is not at the end of the road. He's in the road with us. He's there with us. He's walking with us. And he is there to walk us through ICU. I mean, like, you know, triage of pulling these wounds out. He's battlefield medic. He's right there. And again, I want to teach my children how to do this. I want to teach them how to be part of the great narrative, how to be part of this life that is vibrant, that is not boring. And it's there. I don't want to be, Jacob Marley from The Christmas Story? He's the ghost that comes to the door. He has all his chains on him. And those chains are his past. And you can deal with those. The Lord can deal with those. He could have been set free from those in this life if he wanted to. And we must choose to be a part of God's story and to let go of ours, the one that we're creating, protecting ourselves from. And you got to be vulnerable. There's going to be tears and it's going to be heavy. But the freedom, you will be allowed to do things that these arrows kept you from doing. Complete and total freedom. You'll be able to live this vision prayer out. And it won't be just your 20s. It'll be your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, 80s, 90s. A vibrant life that is dealing with these things. And then you'll be able to teach people, hey, there's an arrow. Let me show you what happened to me. And so I bless you guys. What I want to do real quick is I always want to pray for you guys. I want us to choose the life that the Father has offered for us. He's better than you think. He's better. Read Matthew 7. You know, I love Matthew 7. He gives food to the bird. He clothes the lilies. And right afterwards, it pretty much just says, the Father's better than you think. He's better. He's far better than you think. And that's it. Just assume we don't have a grid for the Father. Just assume that. And then allow this process to happen, Lord. You just start, behold the Lord. Behold his love. Behold his love. Behold his love. Just go after it. Spend time. Seriously, take a day. Take a week. Go on a vacation. I mean, if it's been so long for you, go meet the Lord where he's at. Lord, he'll show up. I guarantee you. But what happens is, again, you do it. The more you do it, the quicker and faster it gets. And I don't know. The walk with the Lord is a snowball. It's either you're snowballing towards him or away from him. There's no in between. You've got to meet with him. You've got to meet with the Lord. And I want to encourage you guys. It's been possible. Again, I'm speaking to myself in this. And please, I'm not this. Anyways, this. I don't know. I'm not the picture. We're not there yet. But I know the process. I know I need to walk with the Lord. I know you guys do too, but I want to encourage you to do that. Start your walking with him. Choose to leave your small story and go into the big narrative. So be praying for you guys. Jesus, I just released that, Lord. The energy of heaven to say yes to the great narrative. The courage, Lord, to face the arrows. Give us the courage to face our arrows. You helped me last night in that. Thank you. Thank you for the arrows that we have dealt with and the fathering that you've done in our lives. If we've never experienced the Father's love, I pray, Lord, you'd give that to us for the first time. I pray it even today. I pray it this week. I pray we'd find you in the Father's love. Open up our hearts to receive your love. Lord, and we forgive those who trespass against us. We forgive our fathers for just not handling things that the way you designed it. And that's okay. And Lord, give us grace as we do parent our kids and we disciple our kids. Give us grace. We love you, Jesus. Give us courage to live the great narrative. And we speak to our dry bones. Come alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks, God. No, it was a good one. I really enjoyed doing that. I really enjoyed. Behold and Become, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I wrote it later on mine, so that's next to the Behold. I wrote 2 Corinthians 3:18. The idea is, I got to find the verse itself, but it's in the NIV. It basically, what you meditate on is you'll become, be transformed like the Lord. Anyways, it's a good verse. Guys, if y'all want any prayer, altar ministry, y'all can come up. If y'all need any prayer, please don't leave this place without any prayer. We'd love to pray for you guys. If this message spoke to you guys, we would just love to just pray for you. You guys have a great day. Be blessed. Sorry, it's hard to trend. Usually I hand this off to my wife or somebody, but I'll do it myself. We love you guys. Pray a great week. Don't not communicate with each other here in this church, right? If you need prayer, talk to us. And so again, altar ministry, if y'all want to come up and we can pray for you guys. If you need prayer, we love you guys. Have a good day.